Paul was writing to the Philippians weren't special instructions for the Christians in those particular places at those particular times. These words are guidance for all Christians for every day. For the Thessalonians, for the Philippians, for us. What does God want me to do? Well, whatever else he has for you to do, he wants you to be joyful, to pray, and to give thanks. Sometimes we concentrate so much on the big things, things that are just that bit further away, and we miss the smaller things that are right here on our doorstep, things for us to do here and now, things we don't need special training for, things we don't need special guidance for, things that are for all Christian believers. So I want to apply these words particularly this morning to our gospel work, ours in the West End and yours here, your witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to use some examples from our church witness in recent days. But of course, these are lessons that can be applied to every aspect of our lives, and God wants us to do just that. So what does God want me to do? First of all, he wants me to be joyful always. And if we're to do that, we need to remember God and his work. Be joyful always. We need to remember God and his work. Because always, that's a big thing to ask, isn't it? Be joyful sometimes. Be joyful when you feel like it. Be joyful when things are going well. Paul doesn't say that. He says, be joyful always. And Paul, as usual, he's following Jesus in this respect, doesn't ask people or tell people to do things that he doesn't do himself. Paul is a model for us. Paul rejoiced always. Do you remember what he was doing in prison at Philippi when that tremendous earthquake came? He was with Silas singing hymns. He was chained up. He was not sure what the future held. He was about to be punished, he thought. And yet there he was, full of joy in the Lord. And that joy is something that has been shared with these Thessalonian Christians. If you look at the beginning of the letter, chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul recalls what happened when he came to meet these Christians and the word of God came to them with power. The Holy Spirit was at work. And he says in verse 6 of chapter 1, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Some of us don't think we have to be joyful if things are going badly. God's word to us this morning says different. But it's true, isn't it? We don't always feel joyful. Thinking about the work that I've been engaged in for more years than I care to remember, there are all sorts of things that can make me feel, well, anything but joyful. There are disappointments, perhaps people who let you down, people who seem to have become Christians. Things seem to be going well, then something happens and you discover that scraping everything away underneath, they never really truly trusted in Jesus Christ. That's a real blow. Sometimes we face very direct opposition. Sometimes we imagine more opposition than there is. It's astonishing how ready some people will be to talk about spiritual things with you. We automatically imagine sometimes that everybody out there doesn't want to hear anything we have to say. Well, that's not true, but sometimes we face very direct opposition. I used to go into the local primary school to take assemblies every half term. We had a very strong relationship with the school, and in some ways we still do. But at one point, three or four mums took exception to the fact that I was speaking in assemblies. It wasn't because of anything I'd said. The way I'd spoken in assembly was acceptable to the school and nobody complained about that. But through their letterboxes, they received literature from the church. And they knew that we believed what the Bible teaches. And amongst other things, it teaches that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And they didn't like that message. And so they worked so that I was chucked out of the school. Not literally. I didn't turn up for assembly one day and somebody threw me out of the door, but I was not invited back. There was a period while the school reviewed its RE policy. And they didn't ask me back again. Now, things have changed. It may be in the next little while I'll be able to go back. I don't know. But that's some years during which I've not been able to go and speak to the youngsters at that school. Because people were determined in their opposition to the Christian message. If I look back over all the years that I've been in Soho, well, I can think of people whose lives have been changed. That's great. But for all those years, for all that effort, not just mine, of course, plenty of other people, there seems to be such little fruit to show from so much time and effort and money and commitment. We don't always feel joyful in the work that the Lord gives us to do. And when we feel like that, questions arise in our mind, doubts can arise. And yet Paul says, be joyful always. How can we do that? We need to remember God and we need to remember his work, because God is great and God is good, and we do know that. We know it in our experience, don't we? We have seen God do tremendous things. We have seen the power of God at work, haven't we? We have seen God's care and God's provision for us, haven't we? Certainly as I look at our witness in the West End, that's true. Over, I guess, nearly 30 years now. I wasn't there at the very beginning. Over 30 years, God has given the work in the West End, people who have supported that work. People who have prayed for that work. People who have given money towards that work. People who have given care to those involved in that work. People who have sometimes come and worked with us. When I look back over that history, God has been very kind, very generous in providing for his people in the work there. One of our particular problems is always premises. Where can people live? Where can we hold our different activities? But again, over the years, God has always made available what we have needed. The church has between it two, a home in Covent Garden and a home in Soho. And some of you may well know the story of how those homes came to belong to the church and to the London In Reach project. Christian believers gave generously, more than generously, hundreds of thousands of pounds in a way that is beyond any human expectation. God was at work to deliver that. The shop that we have now, a Fair Share in Berwick Street, that was given to us in a marvellous way, completely without our expectation, without our planning. The council had a plan to knock down a row of shops. One of the shops was empty. They wanted somebody to use it for a year or so. And somehow or other, the work of God, somebody in the council thought it might be a good idea if our church used that shop. I said we'll have to pay something like £40,000 a year rent from now on. But given that we've had it for more than 5 years without paying any rent, what does that add up to? £200,000? God is great. God is good. God has provided for his people. And when we stop to think in times of, well, when things aren't going so well, in times of discouragement, we stop to think about what God has done, who he is, then we can begin to feel joyful again, can't we? This is our God. Isn't he great? Isn't he wonderful? You see, joy doesn't necessarily change our situation. It doesn't necessarily bring back people who've seemed to have left the faith. It doesn't necessarily destroy all opposition. It doesn't necessarily bring about plenty of new Christians. Joy doesn't necessarily change our situation, but it does transform our attitude. It is possible to be joyful always if we remember God and his work. Do you need to be joyful more often than you are? Are you too easily discouraged by what seems to be going on around you? Remember God and his work. This isn't an option. Paul doesn't say, if you like, be joyful. He tells you, he tells me to be joyful always. What does God want me to do? He wants me to be joyful. Second thing he wants us to do is to pray continually. And the message here is that we need to depend on God and his work. If we need to remember it, we also need to depend on it. Again, that's exactly what Paul did. He was always in prayer, and his letters are filled with prayers that he makes, sometimes while he's writing. Or Paul mentions to those he's writing to how much he cares about them, shown by his prayers. At the beginning of this letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1 and verse 2, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. Turn the page, chapter 3 and verse 10. Something specific. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Paul is committed to these people. He wants to serve them, he wants to help them. He prays that God will bring that about. So Paul trusts God. Paul prays to God. At the end of the chapter that we've read, from verse 23, there is a prayer for the Thessalonian Christians. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is concerned for the Thessalonian Christians. And so he prays for them. He depends on God to do what is needed. And Paul knows his own need too. He goes on, verse 25, brothers, pray for us. Why on earth would anyone need to pray for the Apostle Paul? What a great man. He didn't need any help. He travelled around the ancient world just speaking about Jesus. People became Christians. He built loads of churches. Why pray for him? He's doing all right. Paul knew that everything that he did depended on God. And so he coveted the prayers of these Thessalonian Christians. Continuous dependence on God. If only we had that. The trouble is, we often depend on ourselves. It's very easy in Christian service to take too much of the burden onto to ourselves. It all depends on me. I've got to keep this children's club going. I've got to keep preaching each Sunday morning. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. And we can become very busy, and we can become broken by that if we seek to do it in our own strength. It's easy to become worn out in Christian service when we depend on ourselves. But it's easy also to just wait and see. Yes, we get on doing whatever jobs we have to do, but then our attitude is very passive, a bit fatalistic really. Let's see what God will do. And that's wrong too. Imagine you fall over a cliff and you're stuck on a ledge and you've got a mobile phone in your pocket. Think about it. It's a no-brainer. What are you going to do? Assuming there's a signal. You're going to pull the mobile phone out of your pocket and you're going to phone somebody and you're going to say, help. And if that doesn't work, you're going to shout. But many of us Christians live as if we're stuck on a ledge and we're waiting to see if anyone will come and rescue us. Because we don't pray to God. We don't ask God for his help with the work that he's given us to do. A lovely biblical truth that comes from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, Verse 11. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. If your son asks for bread, will you give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Our Heavenly Father wants to give us good gifts, so let's ask. Pray continually. We had a lovely experience of that as a church in the autumn. We were concerned about our evangelism, our ability to get people who we know to think about the gospel message. Yes, some of us were able to have individual conversations with people, but we wanted to take things further. At the moment, when our church gathers on a Sunday morning, I think it's fair to say that usually there isn't anybody there, more or less, who isn't a professing Christian believer. A while back, there were some folk there who weren't converted. Some of them have gone away. Some of them have become Christians. But now there's hardly anybody. So we thought about this and decided we needed to do something, but what? And in the end, we decided we should hold a special meal, an evangelistic meal. And we took a big risk. We arranged to hire a room in a restaurant that one of our members knew. That was a financial commitment. We invited a speaker, a guy called David Fortune. He works in something called Christian Prison Resources now. He goes into prisons and he deals with prisoners. Going back, when he was a young man, he was a professional gambler, and his life was in a complete mess until God transformed him. It's a wonderful story. His dad became a Christian, and his dad apparently was the most miserable bloke you could ever meet. And when he was changed, David himself had to ask the question, what's happened to my dad? And the answer was that Jesus had changed him, and Jesus changed David. We wanted David to come and tell his story. But it was a risk, because none of us had heard David speak. We took it on recommendation. And then, who's going to come? It's easy to say we're going to have a meal, but who's going to turn up? So as a church, and there aren't that many of us, so don't get too excited, but as a church, we gathered together and said, well, look, are we going to do this? If we are, we're going to have to do two things. We're going to have to be personally committed to asking folk to come along to this meal, not just expect other people to do it. We're going to have to do it, each one of us, take responsibility. And the second thing we're going to have to do is to pray, because there is no way this is going to work unless God works. And the encouraging thing was that our prayers were answered beyond expectation. Not everybody who was asked to come to the meal said yes, they would come. A few folk who said they would come didn't turn up. Although one or two people who said they wouldn't come did turn up. But there were more unbelievers than Christians gathered for that meal, and David Fortune spoke very well. We were worried about the cost to the church. But the church members, we didn't quite make a profit, the church members contributed more or less enough to cover the costs. That was quite something. We didn't want to ask people to pay to come and have a meal and then listen to a Christian speaker. We wanted to give it to them. And one of the interesting things was that several of the folk who came along said, well, that was great, it was very interesting. The one thing that was a bit surprising is we didn't have to pay. The church provision was an act of witness, if you like. But we were so encouraged by doing that together as a church, and prayer was the key. God answered our prayers far beyond our expectations. We want to use the basement at Fair Share for evangelism, with groups, with individuals. Our prayer is that God will do that more and more. Last week I was sitting downstairs in the basement of the shop with a whole pile of boxes and one of our church members doing some work for the shop when one of his friends phoned up. And John said to his friend Angelo, come over to the shop and I'll meet you and we'll go and do whatever afterwards. John, who's a Christian believer, is gay. His friend Angelo is gay, I think. Interesting. Angelo came along. John has spoken to Angelo about his faith before. Angelo is a very modern young man. Unless you can prove it, he's not interested. You can see this glass of water, you can see the water in it, it's there. You can tap the glass, you can drink the water, that's real. Jesus? Come on. Angelo came and he sat down. I was pretty busy, I had lots to do. I just politely said something to him. Yeah, very nicely, but politely. And he responded, and I thought, oh well, I'd better say something. So I just asked the question to see what the response would be. And I expected Angelo to be a bit embarrassed and to, you know, skirt around the issue and say very clear, or very indirectly, but clearly, I don't want to talk about it, thank you very much. We spent half an hour talking through all his objections to Christian faith. I didn't persuade him it was true, but I did tell him things I believed, explained how we believe them, why we believe them, in a way that was reasonable, that he understood, and in a way which he hadn't heard before. He took a gospel away with him. John, the next day, was a bit frustrated. Oh, Angelo, he still doesn't believe it, does he? He doesn't get it. And I'm thinking, Lord, thank you so much for the privilege of that opportunity. Who knows what you'll do in that man's life? John wants instant results. But we need to pray for a long-term result in Angelo's life. And given what we know of God, don't we have every reason to pray? Our Heavenly Father wants to give us good gifts. Let's ask. Do you pray enough in your Christian life? Do you ask God to do those things that you want to see happen? Or do you wait to see if he'll do them? Not going to ask, but let's see what happens. Maybe you try and bring them about yourself. Neither of those two things will work. But asking God will bring results beyond our expectation. What does God want me to do? Be joyful, pray, give thanks in all circumstances. Paul did. Chapter 1 and verse 2, we always thank God for all of you. Chapter 2 and verse 13, we also thank God continually because of what happened in those Thessalonian Christians when they heard the word of God. Paul was somebody who loved to thank God. And Paul could thank God in every situation, couldn't he? We've thought about that already. What about us? We're not so good at saying thank you. When I was a child, the worst thing about Christmas was the thank you letters you had to write afterwards. Getting the presents, great. Writing the thank you letters, not so great. I really wasn't very good at it, and I'm not much better now. Give thanks in all circumstances. We need to recognise God and his work so that we respond to it. Give thanks. We're not so good at doing that, but give thanks in all circumstances. All circumstances? Difficult times come to everyone, don't they? Gordon Brown, when he was Prime Minister, used that phrase to sum up all the financial problems that the world was facing. Difficult times come to Christians in our Christian witness. Last autumn, we were planning a camp for our youth club. It's not a very big youth club, but we thought we wanted to do our own camp, or a weekend away with the youngsters to build the relationships with them. We got it organised, we planned it, we booked it, and then we discovered that two of the schools, which most of the youngsters came from, had school trips on around the same time, which meant it was impossible for those kids to come. Oh, it's really pretty discouraging. So Roger, who will be here this evening, had to go back to the place and say, can we book again in the new year? Can we switch the booking? Eventually we settled on a date. It's coming up at the beginning of April. But our youth club, meanwhile, which had a really successful and solid little group of 14 last autumn, we've lost half a dozen of those over the Christmas period for different reasons, moving away, changing situations. And now we've got a camp which is organised and arranged, but hardly anyone is there to come to it. How can you give thanks in that sort of situation, it looks discouraging, doesn't it? You might have heard the news that Derek Sewell was going to be pastor at Thamesmead and thought, Lord, isn't that a great thing? In Soho and Covent Garden, we thought, oh no, what are we going to do without him? John Moore, who I've mentioned earlier on, John Moore was praying that God would say no to Thamesmead. I mean, be fair, he was speaking to God, telling him what was on his heart. We had to explain to John that it was okay to pray that, but if the Lord's answer was yes, Derek should go to Thamesmead, then you need to rejoice and be thankful and work that one out. But there is so much that potentially will change when Derek moves on. And that's not naturally a situation that I enjoy, and perhaps very few people in the church would enjoy that too. They're just examples of the sort of difficulties that you can face in Christian service. What are we to do? Give thanks in all circumstances. Don't just count your blessings, look for them. Sometimes it's easy to say, thank you, Lord. You've given me this, and you've given me this, and you've given me this. We have so much to thank God for in our tiny church life. When Fair Share was transformed, although it was very hard work, although at times we wondered what the outcome would be, God was gracious to us, and looking back, you could see how he provided just the right combination of people to bring that transformation about. The bit that I liked best was that when we first moved into the shop, there was an air conditioning unit there in the middle. It didn't work. We couldn't get it to work. It didn't seem worth investing in it for a temporary period. When we came to the shop refurbishment, we had to think what to do about that. The whole ceiling was being ripped out. What had God provided? Well, earlier in the year, one of our church members had got married, and she'd married a man who installs air conditioning. We have now a nice new air conditioning unit on the ceiling of our shop. Isn't God good? We have so much to thank God for. Those baptisms of new believers in the last few years that I've mentioned have been a great encouragement. A couple of our members getting married. That's been a joy to see. How often I've wondered what will happen to some of our younger people in the church. There seems no prospect of them getting married if they stick with us. Who are they going to get married to? But the Lord has been good to them. And when you look, you see what God is doing in ways that go beyond what we would think. So for Derek and Rachel to move to Thamesmead, that's a challenge for us for sure. But God has been working that out. It is a blessing. There are two ways in which it will be a blessing. The first is this. We've seen God do it before. We had a guy called Ben Thomas with us. I'm sure he came here and spoke at least once or twice. And the Lord took him and his family away to North Wales. And we thought, oh no, we don't want to lose them. And yet, in replacing them, the Lord gave us Roger and his new wife Anna, who are just as much a blessing. And when we see that, we can be thankful for the way God blesses us. But Derek going to Thamesmead has made sense of some of the trials and tribulations we've had with Fair Share. I'm supposed to be a pastor. I spend most of my time looking after a shop. Sometimes that's okay, sometimes it's very frustrating. But one of the blessings that has come from that is that Derek has had to take on responsibilities which have led him to feel that he's called into pastoral ministry. God knows what he's doing. So we need to look for those blessings of God, and we need to be thankful. Let's draw to a close. If we were joyful and prayerful and thankful people, imagine the difference. Imagine the difference for you. If you were always joyful and prayerful and thankful, is that what you're like? It's not what I'm like, naturally. The more obedient we are to Paul's call to be joyful and prayerful and thankful, the more blessed we will be by God in the good times, because it's easy to forget God when things are going well, but also in those times when things are more challenging and more difficult. And if being obedient to God will be a blessing to us, just imagine the difference to other people. What do they see when they look at you now? What could they see if you took Paul at his word, if you took God at his word this morning, and if you were joyful and prayerful and thankful, not just a bit of the time, not just some of the time, but aimed to be joyful and prayerful and thankful always, in every circumstance, what a difference to people around you. There's a lovely story in Corrie ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place. She and her sister are in a concentration camp. You couldn't get a worse place. And then they discover there are fleas in the dormitory where they're crammed in with all these horrible women. And Corrie can't stand it, but Betsy, her sister, says, look, this very passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, tells us we must be thankful in all circumstances, joyful. God has a reason for it. There is a blessing in this. And Corrie ten Boom cannot see it at all. But it turns out that because the fleas are there, the guards don't come into the dormitory, and Corrie and her sister have a Bible, and they're able to hold Bible studies with these women who, many of whom are just criminals, never mind political prisoners. And the word of God goes out in the worst of places on earth because of those fleas. And Betsy ten Boom is right. You can give thanks in all circumstances because God is there and God is at work. Oh, if only we could apply that to our lives. If only we could apply that to our Christian service and witness. Well, as we finish this morning, joyful, prayerful and thankful. Do you know Jesus Christ? I'm guessing that most of you will say, I'm not joyful and prayerful and thankful all the time. Some of you may say, I don't care about it at all. I can't be like that. That's not me. Well, it isn't me either. It wasn't Paul until Jesus changed his life. Paul came to know Jesus for himself. And if we know Jesus, it will be obvious. You see, knowing Jesus makes the difference. It makes the difference in our lives so that we can make a difference to other people's lives. Jesus reveals God as our loving Heavenly Father. Doesn't that make you feel a sense of joy? Jesus gives us access to God, to that throne of grace. The throne we can come to in prayer. The God who is able to give us all things. The God who loves us and cares for us. Jesus saves us from our sins. He saves us from a future that involves the judgment of God. He saves us for an eternity with God and a life now in which Jesus will be our good shepherd, providing everything that we need. Doesn't that make you thankful? Being joyful and prayerful and thankful isn't a matter of clicking your fingers and becoming those things straight away. It's a matter of growing. It's a matter of when you catch yourself being grumpy or discontented or depressed or whatever it might be, when you catch yourself depending on your own strength, remembering these words from Scripture and asking God by his Holy Spirit to change our hearts and change our attitudes. Let's ask God this morning to help us to get to know Jesus Christ better so that through us, other people may come to know him too.